Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. We want to look at least at most of the first five verses this morning, but we may not get past the first verse. We'll see how the Lord undertakes. It's a wonderful gospel passage, and we trust that we will know the delight of the Lord as we study it together. Let us hear as we read the entire 55th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his holy word, and let us look unto him in prayer. O Lord our God, we come before your presence. We do not even know all of the things that are needed by our souls in order to serve you and worship you, in order to believe and to understand aright. But Lord, you know. You know our weaknesses. You know the ways to open the ear gate. And we pray, O Lord, that we may indeed take heed and to all the counsel of your word. Undertake for your servant, O Lord, this day, as these things are great and vast and mighty and so very beautiful. We pray, O Lord, that you would overrule my weakness and that you would show forth the great and magnificent glory of a beautiful Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I entitled my sermon this morning, Buying and Selling the Gospel. And I imagine that, or I certainly hope, that those of you who have been coming here for several years, or even just the last few months, would maybe take a little bit of offense even at that title, but I hope that you would have some confidence that I will develop it in a gospel way. We see the buying and the selling of Christ so much in our society. He has become something to be hawked, something to be sold and bartered in. something to be traded in. We have seen the merchandising of the gospel. We have seen people making profits from it by selling t-shirts and trinkets and bumper stickers and all manner of foolishness. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is a message that speaks to the heart. The gospel is a message that by its open declaration is given by free grace. It is a free gift of God. And yet, as we've read in here in Isaiah chapter 55, we see that the Lord himself speaks of the gospel in terms of buying and selling. And so we want to open up the scriptures this morning. We trust that we will have a good delight and joy in the understanding of the gospel from Isaiah chapter 55. I had a very interesting opportunity when I was in Nairobi. The Maasai tribes would come from southern Kenya, and every Friday they would set up a market. They had their own little place in the mall, a rather large area, a kind of a warehouse area, and then they would set up their little booths. And I went there, and Judith Collins took me there the first time I went, and she told me, be careful, don't buy the first thing you look at. We're going to walk all the way through here and see what they have, then we'll come back and figure out what we want. So she took me through there, and immediately they're all calling out to you, come see this, oh, this is beautiful. And they want you to come and take a look at this, and they've spent so much time making it, and they want you to have it. You need to have one of these. Price is not an object. Price isn't the important thing. We'll work something out. If you like it, I'll make sure you can take it home with you. And so we're walking along, and a few times they kind of nab you. And look at this. This is beautiful. Look at these. Look at this jewelry here. Your wife would love this jewelry. This would be very nice. And so, well, you say, how much is it? Well, that's not the important thing. Look how beautiful it is. Here, put it in your hand and see. Just feel how beautiful the whole thing is. And well, how much is it? Well, we're going to start off at 18,000 shillings. 18,000 shillings. And he sees my breath taken away. He says, no, that's not necessarily the final selling price. And he pulls out this little piece of scrap paper from his pocket, and he says, you give me a pen. He says, you write down what you want to pay. He says, what's your name? What's your name? I say, John. He says, John? Now we're friends. You see, we're not first name based. My name is Michael. And we're going to do something here together. So then he makes great plays on that, a great deal. So you write down, then he writes down, and I write down, and back and forth, and so on. So finally, by the way, my wife is worth more than 18,000 shillings for a gift. I want you to know that. But anyway, he tries to settle on a deal. And then when you leave, and he hasn't closed the deal, then he calls out your name. He knows your name now, John. And you're walking over there, he's still calling out your name, John, come back. Or he tells his cousin over there, his name's John. So they try to sell something. God, in his providence and in his laying out of the gospel and prophecy of Isaiah, has set before us his wares. In the 53rd chapter, he has set out the beautiful work of his Son. He has set out the very work of his Son. He wants you to notice. And we have looked at Isaiah 53. We have seen that in Christ there is a covenant head, that he has been faithful to that covenant. Here is the greatest of all things that stand before men, the greatest of gifts, the greatest of things to possess, for Christ is something to be possessed. Here is one who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But we have been told, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? The Lord's suffering, and remember at the end of Isaiah 53, the Lord's glory, his exaltation, because he has obeyed, because he has fulfilled covenant, now he is raised up to heavenly places, and those heavenly places belong to all who are in Christ Jesus. What a great reward, what a great inheritance, what a great longing we have for those things which will deliver us from this sin-cursed world. And then in Isaiah 54, the Lord has told us how, though we may be spiritually barren, the Lord will make us fruitful, for thy maker is thy husband, and he is going to make you to be fruitful. Yeah, you haven't borne any fruit heretofore, but the Lord is going to prosper you. He's going to bring multitudes into the kingdom so that you will have to enlarge your borders, get bigger tents, get longer stakes for your pigs, because the day is coming when many will be brought in, and that we saw that particularly on the day of Pentecost. And then the Lord promises also beauty and strength with a firm foundation. Remember, we looked at the foundation of the gospel and the foundation of the church. That is these common building materials. You know, would you give 5 cents to somebody for a chunk of cement? You wouldn't give them $5. This is worth it. It's just a chunk of cement. You can get it anywhere. The Lord says the things that the world counts precious, I'm going to use those just for foundations. I'm going to use those things for building my building and raising it up, making the windows beautiful. So there's going to be beauty and strength such as the world can hardly describe in their own terms. I'm going to make that your gospel confidence and foundation. And then he says, I'm going to give you security. I promise to my people security. He says in 54 verse 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So here are the wares, as it were, of the Lord. This is the content and the basis of the gospel. It is the very essence of the gospel. The gospel is not just something to be heard about, not something just to be talked about. The gospel is something to be believed, isn't it? The gospel is something to be made personal, to be made a part of someone's life. It is to be received. It is to be possessed. And in fact, it does seem very strange to us in many ways that it is something to be bought. And those are terms. Notice how often the Lord condescends to the limited way in which we understand things. The Lord condescends to that limited way of understanding. He says, buy the gospel. But who is he speaking to? Notice that this gospel text at the beginning of Isaiah 55 is not addressed to everyone, is it? He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Everyone that thirsteth. Jesus had that message about the living water for the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And here was somebody who was thirsty and she didn't even know it. She heard the gospel and she was kind of fighting against it at first, turning it into a little conflict between Jew and Samaritan. And the Lord rose above that and said, this is about your heart, and this is about who you are before the living God. You need to drink of the living water. You're going to draw water here, you're going to drink it, and you're going to have to take a big picture, because just in a few hours you're going to be thirsty again, you're going to have to drink some more. Next day or next few days down the road, you're going to have to come to the well. You're going to have to draw water again. You're going to have to drink it again. But he that drinks of the living waters that I have shall never thirst again. So here the Lord says, are you thirsty? This is a message that is addressed to people who are thirsty. They are parched with their sin. It has brought them decay and misery. Does your sin feel that way to you? Just a great misery and a great burden and a great heaviness that you would shake if you only knew how. If you only could, you would fling the thing off, but it just is with you and cannot be shaken off, cannot be rid so easily as it was acquired. It seems as though it was acquired kind of gradually. and at times maybe suddenly, but it was a thing that was built up, and a great burden that brings great misery of life. Here's one that thirsteth. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. And the other ones who are addressed are he that hath no money. He that is destitute and in poverty. So remember, these people that God is speaking to are people who live in the desert. They know what it is to be parched and dry. They may know what it is to be penniless and not in prosperity either. And many of us, some of you may be going through penniless times right now. It's a little hard to describe that in the midst of the prosperity that the Lord has brought to Alberta in these recent years and months, but there are people who are penniless, and they cannot get another meal. They don't know where they're going to stay for the night. They don't know where how they're going to eat or what they're going to eat. They are penniless. It's a terrible place to be when you just wonder exactly what is going to happen in the rest of the day. It was one of the delightful experiences that we had when we were in seminary, and the Lord brought us through many, many difficult times when we just were really flat broke. And remember the one time when we had enough gas in the car to get into town so that I could attend classes, but I wasn't really too sure how I was going to get enough gas to get back to home with my family that evening. But in faith, I went forward with more questions than answers. And when the mail came later on in the day, there was a check in my mailbox. And the Lord made provision for me. And it was just a matter of doing what He called me to do with the resources that were available to me. And the Lord brought me through it. But to be penniless and to not be sure what's going to happen next is a difficult thing. In many ways, we don't know, we don't have a familiar enough contact with that feeling, because we live not just in a day of great prosperity, but we live in a day of great credit, right? So you can pull out the credit card and say, well, I don't have it right away, but I'll have it in the future, which is a very, very dangerous thing. So that idea of easy credit has taken away sometimes when we may otherwise have experienced the idea of being penniless, of being just destitute. But more so, the Lord is talking to those who are spiritually destitute and empty and haven't got anything to spend upon their souls. The Lord says to one of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, I know thee, that I know thy poverty. I know thy poverty. And He's not just talking about being penniless materially, but I know that you are destitute of soul. I know that your oppressors have driven you virtually to the point of despair. Blessed are, the same word is used in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed. There's a blessing for those who are poor in spirit and who stand before God's holiness and are fully aware of just what it means to know something of the holiness and the separatedness of God, because He is holy and because we are vile and sinful, and that you have nothing to offer Him. There's nothing. Nothing. And even at that point, they may say, nothing in my hand I bring, but I don't know what else to do. But I have nothing to offer God. I am miserably poor. And the Lord says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be filled. And the Lord, in His sovereignty and in His providence, brings them to that place where they are made to see nothing, that they themselves are nothing, and made to see the fullness of the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be filled with those riches. So here's a message to those who are thirsty in the soul, and those who are penniless spiritually. Can you say that before the Lord this morning? I have nothing to offer you. Even my natural abilities that the world says, you know, that's something that He's very good at. He does His work very well. But spiritually, I cannot receive the commendation of the world. I'm not delighted with their little pat on my back. I don't rejoice in their little words of encouragement so that they can just use me to make more money for them. Maybe my employers or my fellow employers or whoever. Spiritually, I have nothing. I might be something before my fellow man, but before a holy God, I am destitute and I am utterly nothing. I am penniless and I am parched. My throat is dry, and nothing that I have tried will bring relief to this parched throat. Nothing will fill my wallet in order to prosper my soul. Well, to everyone that thirsteth, the Lord says, come ye to the waters. To everyone that has no money, he says, come ye, buy and eat. Now, first of all, he says, come to the water, so that the living water, so that you will be filled. And then he says, come and buy and eat. Not just that there's going to be a table spread before you, but also he calls upon you to buy the food that is there. Yea, come buy wine and milk. The wine that cheers the heart of man and makes it glad, Solomon says. The milk that gives you nutrients and is one of those word products in our food groups that give us strength for our bones. Yea, come buy wine and milk, but buy it, here's the surprise ending, without money and without price. So there's a transaction here, but leave your wallets at home. Leave your works at home. Leave your pride and your arrogance at home. Leave everything that you are and come to the Lord empty-handed. Say, I haven't got any money. That food looks good. Does the gospel look good to you today? Does it delight your soul? Is it the thing that you need? Do you just feel that thirst that Christ would just quench, that you know that he would quench, and you might say, I don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know if this gospel message really is to me. Is this a message for you? Is it a message that speaks to your heart, that addresses your soul, that says, I am the thirsty one, I am the penniless one. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, come. And he doesn't ask the question. Nowhere in the scriptures is the question asked, are you elect? We believe in the doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination. But nowhere when the apostles or the disciples preach the gospel in the book of Acts, nowhere do they say, are you elect? Try to figure out if you're elect. Try to figure out if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. That's not a gospel question. It's a legal question. It's a condemning and a damning question. There is a Lamb's Book of Life. It was written from before the foundation of the world. But the Lord and his gospel ministers call upon you to believe. And there is a gospel invitation. There is this word come. And Isaiah, speaking in the words of his holy God, three times says, come. Let's read this first verse again, just so that you can see that they're there. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without Christ. You see the gospel invitation there? Come, come, come. And if your heart is softened by the Holy Spirit this day, he says, come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has water for you to drink, and you're going to drink that water. You'll never be thirsty again. Your soul is going to be filled and fulfilled. It's going to be satisfied. And you're not going to be looking out at different religions and philosophies and ideas and entertainments. You're going to be fully satisfied because you will have him that filleth all in all. You're going to have all that your soul needs to be made happy and to delight in. Because he is not only the satisfaction for our sin before a holy God, but he is the satisfaction of the sinner. and he brings satisfaction to the sin-sick soul and the forgiveness of those sins. Well, you might still be saying, I don't know if I should come. I see my need. I see the Savior. I don't know if I should come. And then there's a word of rebuke if you're going to hold back. In verse 2, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Charles Spurgeon says, the rich have money to spend and the poor have their toil. And that's really, in large part, what makes up their life. And I know that there's no overlapping there, but it's a good description of the two types of men. Why are you spending your money, God says, for that which is not bread? That which doesn't really feed you or nourish you. And you're taking your money and you're trying to buy happiness. We hear that phrase a lot, but people do try to buy their happiness. And that's why in the last 4 or 5 years, the number of flyers you used to get in your mailbox, which was just a few, now is bigger than a magazine. You've got this big bunch of flyers because everybody's competing for your money and for your dollar. And they want you to buy this. And if you're not happy, buy this attachment and this gadget that's going to make this work better and that work better. You buy one little thing and pretty soon you've got a whole room full of things. I don't know anyone like that, but maybe you do. If there's an appeal there that says this was going to make you happy. And it's true, isn't it? You go out there and say, yeah, sounds good. That could make my life easier. And you go out and you put down the money, you take the thing home, and then often there's the appeal is gone. It's not there anymore. And why did I buy this thing? What am I going to do with it? And then you just try to justify it later on. But there's no real fulfilling satisfaction in the acquiring of goods and presenting those things to the Lord, especially for your salvation. Are you going to bring your good works to the Lord? Are you going to bring money? How many religions and churches, independent churches, are built upon a money-based gospel? You know, give me your money and I will heal your body. Give me your money and I'll make you prosperous. And many, many promises are made. And is not that just, maybe we've countenanced that with a little bit too much sympathy for too long. But it is a great wickedness in the sight of the Lord, and it's a great wickedness in the sight of all of his people. Listen, can you imagine, we read in Matthew chapter 11 about the Lord Jesus healing the lepers and the lame and the blind. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus walking past blind Bartimaeus? And Bartimaeus says, oh, well, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus turns around and says, how much money have you collected today? How much money do you have in your little hat there that you can give me? Doesn't that just offend you that Christ would do such a thing? It's very, very offensive. But that's the gospel that's prominent in our nation. That's the gospel that's preached. Just give a little bit. Give a little bit of yourself. Obey and trust. Not trust and obey. Obey and trust. And that is not a gospel. It's not a gospel. It's no comfort to the soul when someone says you do your little bit and Christ will finish it up, or Christ has done it all and you finish it up. It doesn't matter which way you say it, because it's an incomplete gospel that is the blood of Christ that was shed upon the cross of Calvary at great expense, at great anguish and agony. He suffered those things to secure my salvation. And will you say that some vile sinner is going to top that up and make it perfect and make it complete? By no means. That is not the gospel. It is not hope. It is not a comfort to the sin-sick soul. Only to direct a soul to Christ. To Christ himself. He has paid it all. All to him I owe. Jesus has done everything for my salvation. You know, it doesn't lift me up. It puts me down. It makes me thirsty. It makes me penniless. It reduces me to ashes and to dust and to nothingness. But oh, how mighty it makes the Savior. Oh, how loving, how gracious it makes the Savior. How compassionate I behold him hanging upon the cross, bearing my sins, fulfilling covenant with his Father. For me, for vile, worthless sinner like me, he has done those things. He has endured them. He has accomplished my salvation. It is full. And oh, it is free. Come, buy, but don't bring your money. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness, and the fatness and the liberality of God's saving grace. Hearken. It comes through the ear gate. And John Bunyan, I think, coined that phrase. The ear gate. It has got to be opened up. And the Lord has to let in the truth of the gospel so that you'll hear it and comprehend it. And that instruction is given here. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Is that a precious promise to a thirsty soul and to a penniless soul? I'm going to make a covenant with you. But it's not just a covenant that says, you do your part and I'll do my part. It's a covenant that says, I have earned your salvation, and I have secured it through Christ. In fact, I secured it through Christ thousands of years before he even came and lived upon the earth. I made a promise to Adam and to Eve, and I said that you will be delivered. And it's a promise that I kept. It's a promise that I made, and a promise that I kept. And then to test the faith of my own beloved people, I've set before them types and shadows, and I continued to make promises, but I upheld them, and I secured them, and I sent my prophets, and I repeated the promises, and I renewed the promises, and I gave the covenant in different ways, but it was always just the same covenant. And then everything was fulfilled on that glorious day that Christ was born. It was the beginning of the fulfillment of all of the prophecies of the Old Testament, and leading up to his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension and his exaltation. And all of those things are involved in covenant, and it's an eternal covenant. And it's a covenant which has no term. It has terms, but I fulfill them all for you. The terms are secured in Christ. Even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people and a leader and commander to the people. Not just David, who is referred to here, but the Son of David, the Son of God, who has given his life, has secured that covenant. And so on. Also he brings in verse 5 the whole idea of the Gentiles, which are us who have heard the gospel, the non-Jews who are also included and are embraced in this thing. The Lord calls, come, 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 buy these things but without money. Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. Here is the Lord concludes his revealed will. He says in verse 17, we'll read from verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Some people may call themselves Calvinists and present a Christ that is very stingy with his salvation. But I really don't want everybody to be saved. And the Lord will save everybody that he wants to have saved. I have no question about that. It is a number that he knows. And when that final soul is saved, Christ will return for his church and gather us together. And Christ knows all the details. God the Father knows all the details. But in the gospel age, in these gospel times, the Lord gives this invitation. And it's a promiscuous invitation. You know where the 5 points of Calvinism are entrenched as in the councils or the Synod of Dort or Dordrecht. That's where the 5 points of Calvinism are formalized, really. You know that those old, hard, I use that in quotation marks, British and Dutch Calvinists, you know what they say? They say that we're to preach the gospel promiscuously. We're supposed to be free in the distribution of the gospel. Let every ear hear that there is salvation. Let everybody know that they're to come. They won't want to come. They won't want to hear. God says, you tell them the message, I'll worry about opening the ears. I'll worry about touching the heart. Don't try to coerce them, because then you'll be buying them the same way those Messiah treated me in Nairobi, tried to manipulate me. Don't try to coerce them. Don't try to be their heart. The Holy Spirit will touch the heart at his appointed time, in his appointed way. If you're a tool in that process, so be it. Be happy to be used as a vessel, as the surgeon's knife maybe. But the surgeon, a holy God, moves that knife so as to produce the proper surgery and the proper effect. But we read here in Isaiah 55 also, and we want to develop that with you in the weeks to come. His word will not return to him void. Use his word promiscuously. Tell people, come, come, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is the first come. Let him that heareth say, come. You've heard the gospel, perhaps. You say, I know that Christ satisfies my soul. Do you say to others, I have thirsted and I have drunk freely of the water of life. Come, come ye. The door is open. As long as you have breath, the door is open as far as we're concerned. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You know, you start reading the scriptures and studying a little bit, you understand that the Lord will make that soul willing in the day of his power. But if the Lord has changed your will today to make these things appealing and attractive to you, then don't put it off another day. You've got to come to Christ and receive of the goodness of his saving grace. And you will learn in due time, you will learn soon enough, that he has made you willing in the day of his power. He has done everything. And the more you grow in grace, the more you'll realize you had nothing to do with your salvation. And the more you'll give glory and honor and praise to a holy God. And the more you'll delight in his goodness to you. And you'll see that he was far better to you than you ever could have thought or imagined. And his blessings just flow grace upon grace as the waves continually come crashing upon the seashore. You just have these waves of grace crashing over you and delighting yourself in all of the beauty of his holiness. The gospel is a beautiful thing. It's a feast. It's a banqueting table. So do I buy and sell the gospel? Well, only by this scriptural command. But there's nothing to buy. There's something to buy, but there's no price for it. Come and tell God Christ has earned the price for my salvation. Christ has done it all. Blessed be his name. I love and adore your Son. Say that to the Lord. He's died for me. He's forgiven my sins. And blessed be his name. Will you come today if you've not come before? Come to the Savior. He's calling to thee. And if you've come before, and continue to find the satisfaction that Christ brings unto your soul. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word unto all of his people. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, what a delightful message is contained in your word, throughout your whole word. Oh Lord our God, how merciful you have shown yourself to be. How gracious our Savior. How delightful his love and compassion towards sinners. Oh Lord, we know, at least in some measure, how difficult we are to love. And yet, Christ has loved us with an everlasting love. Bless, O Lord, the preaching of your word in this place. Draw the sinner, convert and save. Humble us before you, O Lord, that we may acknowledge together we have nothing, but our Christ is everything.
grant that these things may be made so, that they may be realized in this place for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Just as I am without one plea, from number 431, let us stand to sing this gospel song, 431.